Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, when Rachel and I lived on the North Shore in Massachusetts, we visited a church in another community, and the pastor told how he had an agreement with his wife that if he ever mentioned her in the sermon without telling her beforehand, he'd put a dollar into a jar. And apparently that jar got pretty full over the years. I've not struck that agreement with Rachel, but I am going to mention her right now. And I can be ratted out by Chip. But last night, Rachel asked me what I was going to preach on. And I said the parable of the prodigal son. And she asked me what I was going to say. And I said, I've been thinking about that, but I wasn't prepared to give her a short, snappy answer. And she said, well, you've got to give them something new. And that's hard, because I've been here a long time. And many of you are regulars in this church, and you've heard me preach on this passage. You may have heard it preached on elsewhere. But I am not going to give you something new. I'm not going to preach a heresy today. I am not going to reveal a hidden truth that no one has ever stumbled across in the thousands of years of Christianity. Instead, I'm going to ask you to think about this story. And specifically, who do you see yourself as in this story? Are you the father? Are you the older son? Are you the younger son? You have to pick one of those people. Now, who is Jesus preaching to? We read at the beginning of the passage that the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. I believe Jesus was speaking to those Pharisees. Here is the hard truth. I suspect that all too often we are the older son. We are put out with other people. We don't know why those people are getting forgiveness. We don't know why those people are being cared for. And we like to think, hey, we're good folks. We volunteer in the community. We go to church. We give money away. Everything should be going our way. Life doesn't work that way, though, does it? Our life doesn't work that way. In the realm of God, in the kingdom of heaven, it does work that way. So imagine this younger son who's gone off to a distant country, who squandered his inheritance in loose living. He probably thought he was going off on life's adventure, and he only imagined good things happening. And then the bottom fell out. Imagine everything has gone wrong in your life. Would you have the courage of this younger son to admit what you had done wrong? So I talk about the Lenten season being a time for prayer and repentance and reflection. The reflection part is really important. Each of us needs to take time to look into our hearts. To confess to God what we have done wrong. And that's not always easy. Who here wants to raise his or her hand and say, "Hey, God, I messed up"? No one's volunteering for that. Frankly, I wouldn't want to volunteer for that either. But I will tell you that I would be a prime candidate. This younger man showed courage by confronting the demons in his heart and recognizing what he had done wrong. And he got up and went home. He didn't know what he was going to find there. He had no reason to expect that his father was going to slaughter the fatted calf for him or dress him up in nice clothes. But that was the only option he could think of. And so what does the father do? Parents here can possibly appreciate this story. Not hoping, not wishing that any of us ever have to deal with children who do stuff like this. But as a parent, there is a strong urge to do whatever you can to help your kids. And the father is excited that his younger son is still alive. And so he pulls out all the stops to welcome him. Now, by now, you've probably figured out that the father in this story is God. So if you're a vegan, I'm sorry. They'll have to come up with other examples, but God is ready to slaughter the fatted calf for you when you return home to him. God will be that excited. Think about that. We don't live in a world that is overflowing with forgiveness, do we? But God forgives us. And I say this over and over again during Lent. God forgives us. If we repent, if we take the opportunity to seek God's forgiveness, it will be given to us. No questions asked. Now, I could end the message right now and say, take that lesson and leave with it. But I'm going to do something else. I'm going to pose a question to you. What happened the next day? What was it like in that household? Were the tensions between the two sons resolved? How did the father deal with this? And interfamily tensions are a real problem that some of us have experienced. God is dealing with that all the time with all of us. So my first thought was, gee, they could have made a Hallmark movie out of this parable. But I think there's something darker and more troubling in this passage. And I'm getting a look that's like, what am I talking about there? But there could be a nice story about a broken family being healed and coming back together. But as with the Hallmark movie, that just sweeps the dirt under the rug. And this seems to be like a Tolstoy novel or something Dostoevsky would have come up with. There's a book that was just published called Sons and Daughters. It was written in Yiddish by a man named Chaim Granda, and it's been translated to English, and it is all about life in the old country, about this last generation of a family living in Poland. And the central character is a rabbi who is esteemed by his peers. And each of his children does something that breaks his heart. Now, this is a story where there's one protagonist who's all good, and then there's all these other people who are bad. People follow their own muses. And there's that question about what is wrong here. I've not yet read the book, so I can't tell you that. But think about this parable. How did the father live with those tensions between those two sons? How did he live with the fact that his younger son had basically spit in his face and said, "Give me my inheritance now"? How did he feel about his older son, who may have well worked away in the fields like a good egg all these years, but who saw him as nothing but a bank account? So how would you feel if your kids looked at you and said, "How much are you worth today, and what am I going to inherit when you die?" That's what these sons were saying to their father. And yet their father still loved them. Think about that. This father is incredibly generous. This father is incredibly gracious. We all have received God's grace, each and every one of us. And I don't know what kind of trials and tribulations we have had to endure during our lives. But I suspect every single person here has gone through a rough patch. If you have somehow managed to avoid going through a rough patch, please see me during the coffee hour. I want to know your secret. But seriously, there have been times, I suspect, when each of us has felt like the younger son, that we have felt lost and broken and felt like there is no future for us. Imagine you're that younger son forced to eat pig slop. And for a young Jew, particularly in that day and time, that was as far as someone could fall. Imagine you have fallen that way, and you feel that there is no one for you. Ah, but there is. There is God. And yeah, you may say, okay, well, who do I call if I want to talk to God? How do I get God to show up? How do I get God to do what I want God to do for me? Well, despite what some preachers on TV will suggest, God is not an ATM. The prosperity gospel is a lie. But if you want to know that the creator of the universe cares about you, no, it is true. And that you can pray to God, And you can talk to God, and God will listen. So I titled today's message, You Can't Go Home Again. Really? And you may remember that there was a novel written by Thomas Wolfe with that title. Well, the title was, You Can't Go Home Again. Is that true? So I thought about that, and at first I thought, I can't go home. Both of my parents are dead. The family home was sold about 30 years ago. There's no one in the town where I grew up who'd remember me. But I have my family. I have my friends. I've got my church. I can go home. Home may not be a physical place. Home may be a state of mind, a state of being. And maybe it's not always perfect. But it's something I believe everybody here has. And my hope is if you're asking that question, you will think of the young man who had nothing to gain and chose to go home. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day, for the gifts of Scripture, and we thank you for all the lessons that they have to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.